13 and verse 14. Romans 13, 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." That word "put" is a Greek present imperative word, which would mean as often as this need arises, do this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and stop making provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Is that what you have in mind about spiritual renewal? As often as the need arises, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally clothe yourself with Jesus Christ and make not provision for the lust of the flesh. I bet if I had you raise your hands, most of you make provisions for the flesh, yea, even the lust of the flesh, every day. So it would surprise me to know, as Janice talked about in Sunday school, that maybe you need to get up every morning and dress yourself with Jesus Christ. But a 3 or 4 day time frame to make a special effort to do that is August 27th, 28th, 29th and 30th. Did I get that right? Man, my mind's good. I hope you'll set that time aside to allow God to work in your life. I'm glad Brother Lindy could be here. He's going to come and pray for spiritual renewal.
Father, you know us even better than we know ourselves. The psalmist asks you to examine his heart and show any wicked way within him. God, we need that too. And so, Lord, we believe that you love us. We believe that you have our best interest in mind. And so, Lord, even though it's kind of scary to ask you to do that thing in us which David asked, Lord, this morning we would ask for that exact thing. Oh, God, examine our hearts. And I pray that you would show us any wicked way within us. God, spiritual renewal is not a set of meetings. Spiritual renewal is a time when we place our hearts on the altar and we ask you to cleanse our hearts and to renew and revive our hearts, to refocus our hearts, to bring our hearts to a place of repentance. And so, Father, that can begin today. No better day than today. But, Father, as we set aside these 4 days in August, Lord, I pray that you would ready us for those days. I pray that you'd give us prayerful hearts that would plead with you to speak to us in a personal way. Pray that you'd give us ready hearts that are hungry for cleansing and repentance. God, I pray that you'd give us hungry hearts that we would cry out, "Oh God, speak, for your servant is listening." And then, Father, I pray that you'd give us ready hearts that would be ready to walk after you in full surrender and full obedience, whatever that means. Father, I pray for our people that you would help us, God, to set aside all the distractions from kids' activities to work to a thousand other things we might do, that we might give you four fabulous nights for you to do a work in our hearts that only the Spirit of God can do. Father, we pray for the time in your word this morning and all the things we've just prayed. I pray that that process in us would begin even now. God, thank you for Benny's preparation and prayer. I pray, Lord, you'd speak through Benny. I pray that you would apply it in a Holy Spirit personalized way to each of us. And Lord, I pray this would be a sweet, sweet time of receiving from you and following you in a greater way. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just a couple of things. Korea trip is just a little bit later this year, so we'll have an interest meeting right after the service this morning. Peg, it's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. You have a body of believers. That I'm about to tell you are at your beck and call if you need anything. Most of you know, some of you do not. Jim went to be with the Lord a couple of weeks ago. I hope you're continuing to pray for Peggy. I've been a Christian for about 50 years, maybe a little over. Most of that time, I have been teaching and preaching from the Word, but I don't think I have ever taught through the book of Romans. Do you remember me teaching through the book of Romans? What? I would ask Wendy, but she's not here today. She keeps notes. I don't remember teaching through the book of Romans until now. Of course, my mind doesn't always go right, but I don't remember teaching word for word, verse by verse, through this book before. And we started that, I don't know how long it's been now. Seemed me like a long time. A year? We started last year sometime. We'll probably finish by the end of this year. It has been such a challenge to me. After 50 years, the Spirit of God has taken this book and pointed out some areas that definitely needed to be pointed out, ripped apart some things that needed to be ripped apart, and hopefully is rebuilding some things that need to be rebuilt. Let me tell you how I see the book of Romans. This is worth writing down. I don't say much it's worth writing down, but this is worth writing down. I think the book of Romans can be broken into two parts. The first 11 chapters is a display of the mercy of God to us. The first 11 chapters are a display of the mercy of God to us. Chapter 12 to 16, I believe, is a blueprint for the display of the mercy of God through us. I believe chapters 12 through 16 is a blueprint for the display of the mercy of God through us. And I believe it all hinges on chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So that's what I want to talk about. And I think I really want to talk about it, because I want you to see before you leave this morning, I want you to understand before you leave. I want you to comprehend before you leave, to the best of our ability to make it clear, I want you to comprehend the mercy of God. For in those first 11 chapters, God's wrath, God's righteousness, and His judgment are discussed. He also discusses our fall, our sin, and our death. He also deals with Christ's death. He deals with His resurrection. He deals with justification, which is by faith alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. He deals with the coming of the Spirit of God to sanctify us and to keep us. And in all of that doctrine, in all of that foundation that He lays for our lives, there is an absolute sovereignty of His faithfulness to both Jews and Gentiles, As he paints a picture of the overall 11 chapters with the mercy of God over all of it. If you think about the mercy of God, to just you, I used to say this more than I do now. If you'll draw a circle around yourself and get inside it and not let anybody else in, and consider the mercy of God for your life, just for you, maybe we'll get a better glimpse of what God does and thinks about us every single day. Will you flip in your Bible, and I'd like for you to follow, to chapter 3, and let's look at it for just a second, getting us up to Romans 12. In chapter 3, let me start reading with verse 9. Paul asks, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." Is he dealing with all of humanity? Yeah. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What a proclamation of the depravity of man. There is not even one that does good. There's not even one that seeks after God. There is not even one that has not sinned. Well, if God talked about His judgment, and He did in chapter 1, if He talked about His wrath against sin, that He did in chapter 1, and He deals with the fact that He is a just God who judges and condemns sin, what hope do we have? If there is not even one who seeks God, if there is not even one who does good, if our throats are an open sepulcher, and God is holy and pure and just and demands justice, and mankind are ungodly and impure and unholy and sinful, then man has no hope, does he? Tim, I have one thing in mind. Just one. For this part of the message, I have one thing in mind. You hold that and I'll hold this one.
Testing.
The only thing I have in mind is not to show you off or send you up. The only thing I have in mind is I want us to be able to identify the mercy of God. Let me ask you a question before I start with Tim, okay? How many of you were saved after you were 50? After you were 50 years of age, how many of you were saved? Raise your hand.
I was saved at 50.
Do you understand there's two people in this building that raised their hand? How many of you were saved after you were 40? A few more. How many of you were saved after you were 30? And a few more. How many of you were saved after you were 20? And several more. How old were you when you got saved?
I was 50.
You're going to have to get that closer to you.
I was 50.
Before you got saved, did you used to ride motorcycles? That don't mean you can't ride motorcycles after you get saved.
I rode Harleys for around 25 years.
Did you ever have a wreck?
This is earlier on in my riding days.
This isn't planned. This is all going. Say again.
I've had wrecks early on in riding, but I've had close calls all through the riding time. It don't take much to put you down.
What would have happened had you been killed?
As a lost man, I would have died and been buried, and that would have been the end of it.
And where would you be this morning?
I would be in hell.
Why?
Because I didn't know Jesus Christ.
So, if you had died before you were 50, it would have been God's just judgment to have taken you to hell. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, but he didn't allow that to happen, Benny.
So the passage of Scripture that I read in chapter 3 is a description of you before you got saved.
Yeah, but I didn't know all the bad about myself back then. I thought I was a good old boy.
So you didn't see yourself bad?
No.
How about now when you look back at it?
Well, from being with you the last 3.5 years, I've learned a lot from you. And one of the things is that Jesus is the light of the world. And I've been living in that light, and it's allowed me to see what I really am. And there's not one good thing I've learned about myself. But in that light is forgiveness. That's where the mercy was applied.
So God was merciful enough to you to keep you alive for 50 years. Did you reject him any time during that time?
Evidently. I don't remember it, but evidently I did.
So there were times when he maybe would have saved you if you'd let him. You don't remember.
I don't recognize any of that.
I remember visiting Tim in the hospital one time before he got saved. And I don't remember if I presented the gospel to him. I remember the doctor or the nurse or somebody came in right after I visited him. And Harbert and I went out in the hall and talked. Harbert is
my stepdad.
His stepdad. And I remember presenting the gospel to him, but Harbert told me he got saved. I don't remember if I did to Tim or not.
I was in the
and
hospital.
It wouldn't have mattered one way or the other, would
right,
it?
Right. I was, you know.
So if you think about the mercy of God that kept you alive, what do you think?
Well, for one thing, it's undeserving. I did nothing to deserve Jesus. I know it for sure.
What happened when you got saved?
Well, everything changed through the truth of the gospel.
And the Holy Spirit convicted you?
When I went to revival in Greenback, I went under conviction that night, and I was scared and confused. 2 days later, God showed up and said, "I'm here, brother." And he's with me now.
And you opened your heart, and he came in.
Yes.
Have you considered the fact that if God had not kept you alive for 50 years, you'd be in hell?
Yes, and that's the biggest issue I have as a Christian. I've tried to share what's happened to me to all my lost friends, and they don't want to hear it. And they're headed down the same road I was headed down, and that's bad, man. And nobody wants to listen to me. They think I'm crazy.
Well, I'd probably agree that you're crazy, but I have another friend. Just one more. I have one more friend. I'm going to stick this in your mouth.
Oh, boy.
My friend Bill is, how would I describe Bill? Bill wanted to be Houdini when he was a kid growing up. You weren't saved at that time, were you?
Oh, no.
One of the things
Bill
did.
No.
One of the things Bill did when he was growing up?
About 8 or 10 years old.
8 or 10. Now he's trying to make excuses.
Since you know so much about me, I wanted to get you pinpointed right there to what it is.
He saw Houdini get out of things, and so he's out on a pier by himself. And he ties himself up, hands and feet, with a rope. It's a good thing he can't tie well. He tied himself up with a rope and dropped off in the lake.
And my first thought was, oh, what have I done?
Where would you be this morning had you died in that lake?
Well, in hell, but, you know, we have this thing about we got some, term that we use that says that you're going to have to be accountable and know that you're a sinner. As an 8 or 10-year-old boy, I didn't have that knowledge, but just without that, if that would happen, we know that supposedly God has mercy on children, and I might be in heaven if
you
I had done
You want
that.
To describe mercy to me?
Boy, Tim did a great job. Benny has known me for, pushing 30 years, and I've shared a lot of the dumb stuff I've done, and I mean dumb. And I've always been one to say no. In fact, in work, they call me the Maverick because I'm the first one to challenge things and kick against the grain, I suppose. But I've done some heinous things. We're trying to figure out a good word for wretch this morning, and I used to have a t-shirt that says, I am the wretch they sing about.
So what's mercy?
Mercy was God rupturing my appendix at the age of 28, 27 or 8, rushed to a hospital, instantly through the surgery, and had a near-death experience, so to speak. I was in the hospital 10 days, had this tube in my nose bringing black junk out for days on end where that poison was in me. And that was the beginning of my journey to, that was mercy for sure, because I've done some dumb things, a bunch of dumb things. I'm not proud of it, but I'm proud of where God has brought me to the man I am today. But mercy, man, I've had all these things. I used to run across the street. I played chicken with cars by the time I'm 12. In a little village in Carolina, and wait until I could dash in front of them and know that I'd beat it and not get killed. I did that over and over and over again. I don't know if I had a death wish, maybe. But I've done some dumb things.
Huh? You're crazy, you know.
I'm crazy, okay.
What is mercy? God withholding what I deserve. What do I deserve if I fit Romans 3? Death and judgment and hell. All of chapters 1 through 11 deal with the mercy of God overshadowing all of the foundational truths that he gives us. Look at verse 32 in chapter 11. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. He's dealing with the Jew and the Gentiles and his impartiality in his judgment. Look what he said. I have shut up both the Jew and the Gentiles, all of them, have shut it all up in disobedience in order that I might show them mercy and give deliverance to them. Apart from mercy, nobody here would be here. Apart from mercy, you and I would still be lost in our sin or be in hell. Isn't it interesting that the mercy of God so overshadows everything about us? Mercy. That brings us to chapter 12 and verse 1. There's another interesting phrase in chapter 9 when God said the Gentiles who did not seek righteousness has obtained righteousness through faith. Gentiles were not seeking God, but God chose to show mercy to us and deliver us by faith in His Son. The Jews, however, as the next verse says, were seeking after righteousness, but they never found it because they sought it by works. And there is no works that brings the mercy of God. Mercy is God withholding from me the judgment that I deserve. Grace is He gives me what I do not deserve. Mercy. That brings us to chapter 12, which is where I mostly want to talk about. So if you will, open your Bibles there, and let's read verse 1 very carefully. Having laid the foundation for your life as a child of God, Paul brings us to this corner in our lives. He demonstrated mercy to you in bringing you to salvation. Now in verse 1 of chapter 12, he said, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg of you, therefore we'll look back to the mercy of God. I plead with you, therefore, because of all that I've said in these 11 chapters, I urge you, therefore, brethren. Do not misunderstand. He's not talking to lost folk who need to get saved. He's talking to people who have received the mercy of God and been born again by the Spirit. So we are brothers in Him. I am talking to you as brothers. And what He's asking for is not applied to the lost, but rather to the saved. Look what He's saying. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I urge you, because of the mercy of God, to present your bodies. That word present is in the Greek, is an aorist tense verb that, listen, is a one-time decision maker. The aorist tense in the Greek is the one-time decision that will be a complete decision in itself. Consider that when you look at this verse. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So if I have this picture right, God demonstrated mercy to me in chapters 1 through 11, brought me to Himself, redeemed me by His grace, kept me until I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, sent His Son to die on the cross in my place, brought me to the point where I would say yes to Him and saved me by His grace. In that saving, He placed on the inside of me His Spirit to live on the inside of this body. Now look what He's asking for. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the mercy of God to you, that you present your body, not just your soul, that you present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I reverted to King James. I would say I'm sorry, but I'm not, because I like the King James Version much better, because I think it's the context of this passage of Scripture. What Paul said was, I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present now your body to Him. I beseech you that you present your body to Him, brethren. That's after you're born again. I beseech you to present your body to him as a living sacrifice, and that's just reasonable considering what all God's done. Tim, you don't have a mic, but I ask you another question. Do you think it's unreasonable for God, having showed mercy to you and kept you alive for 50 years until he presented to you himself and you accepted him, do you think it's unreasonable for him to ask you to present your body to him so he can live through your body the way he wants to? So it's not unreasonable for him to ask that. Bill, is it unreasonable? I think that's the context of this verse of Scripture. I beseech you to present your bodies to him as a living, holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. God showed mercy to you, saved you by his grace, and you no longer even have to worry about going to hell. You no longer have to worry about being lost forever without God. That's not in your vocabulary anymore. Why? Because he has prepared for you, Scripture would say, a mansion where you're going to live with him in his presence forever and ever and ever. If you have that, is it unreasonable for him to request your body for 50 years? You have an eternity with all the things that God has prepared. So is it unreasonable that he would ask you to present your body to him? Why in the world would he want your body? Why would he want your body? First 11 chapters are what? A display of the grace of God to you. The next 5 chapters is a blueprint for the display of the mercy of God through you. God wants your body not because it's beautiful or ugly. Take your pick. God wants your body so he can demonstrate his mercy through you to others. Let me show you. Look on down in chapter 12. If you'll put your finger on them and just follow them. Look at verse 9. This is the life and the blueprint of the life that has given his body to him. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without put on. Now, just so we'll get this picture, he first talked about the fact that we are all members one of another because we are members of his body. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't put on love to each other. Don't act like you love when you don't. In this new life, when he has the body to control, love will be without hypocrisy. Look at verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Mercy. Verse 15. Weep with those who weep. That's mercy. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's mercy. Verse 19. Never take your own revenge. That's mercy. He slaps you in the face, Tim. He slaps you in the face. How are you going to respond? So this mercy that he distributed all through chapters 1 through 11, he now wants to distribute through you. So if he has my body, how do I respond when he slaps me? I'm not talking about Jesus slapping me. How do I respond? He said, never pay back evil for evil. Look at verse 20. No, verse 19. Never take your own revenge. Verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, tell him that's tough. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. You must not know my enemy. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. That's mercy. And he's talking to us. That's mercy. I want to live my life through your body so that the characteristics that I've shown through all of these previous chapters, I want to be able to show through your body. Wayne told me not to say anything that would embarrass him today. And I told him, then I can't say nothing about you. Because almost everything would have to be bad. Wayne said, I pray in the morning, Lord, please don't let me embarrass you today. Will you demonstrate your mercy through this body since I presented it to you? That's why he wants it. He doesn't want it so you can spend time trying to get to the top of society. He doesn't want your body so that you can fit in society perfectly. Do you understand how foreign those things are that he talks about in these few verses to our society and the culture that we live in? That's as foreign as you can get. I mean, who's going to be smacked in the mouth by somebody and then he's going to turn his other cheek and say, would you please slap me here? Jesus talked about it in Matthew 5 when he said, if someone compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Mercy. If he strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Mercy. If you have an enemy, feed him. Mercy. It seems to me like, it's late, it seems to me like that the church can do one of two things. It seems to me like the church can become political, fit in society, and have a good religious system where we can all gather together and think everything's hunky-dory, whatever that is. Or we can choose to surrender our bodies to Him and let Him live through us, and the world will set up and take notice. You see, God wants to demonstrate His mercy through your body to the nations in order that they will set up and take note that there's something different about that church. I think we have come to the point where we think more of the culture that we live and less about Him. This choice of chapter 12, verse 1 is a clear one-time choice that determines the flow of the rest of your life. You cannot drift into serving God. You must choose. You cannot drift into being a godly man or woman of God. You have to choose. If you do not choose to allow the Word of God to frame who you are, you will drift after the culture that we live in. That's the reason this verse is so important. You must choose to give Him not only your soul, but now your body, that He can display His grace through your body to those people you come in contact with. Let me show you that this is a clear teaching of this book of Romans. In chapter 15 and verse 8, he said, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy." He wants your body in order that He may demonstrate His mercy through you. Real quick. So how does that work? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word is just as good if you take that and renovate that mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You dig out what's been planted in there from this culture, and you place in what He wants it to be. Let me ask you a question. Would you like for the Spirit of God to be able to display His mercy through you all the time? Then He brings you to this verse. Would you like for Him to display His mercy through you? Or are you just fine fitting in with the culture of our day? Is it unreasonable for Him to ask that much of you? Is it unreasonable for Him to ask for you to give your life away for Him to do what He wants to with it? It is not. John Piper said, let me read you a quote that he made. Listen carefully. He said, "This is what I long for. This is what I long for. At the core of my being, at the core of who I am, where my unpremeditated words and facial expressions and grunts and twitches come from. At the core of my being, to be swimming childlike in the forgiving, compassionate mercy of God." Unquote. I think what he said was, at the core of my being, what I really want to be is that regardless what bumps me or knocks me or kicks me off guard or what car pulls out in front of me or what food I get at a restaurant is no good, or the treatment that I receive from this society that's bad, I think he said, I want my response to be, I want the core of my being to be a response that is full of mercy. He said, that's what I want. You'll never drift into that. The only way you arrive there is that I understand the mercy of God. And as a result of that request, I give my body to Him so that He displays, even in the twitches of my facial expression, His mercy. Have you dealt with this request from Paul? Will you deal with it? Would you want to be that different from society that you live in? Would you really? That's what he calls you to this morning. Come on, Tom. Gerald compared this thought